Well, let's keep this word open before us as we have a look at it. We're starting a new series. I'll say a little bit more about that later on. I don't know if you're into cars, but one of the interesting things I discovered when I went down to Somerset was there's not a lot for people to do. That might seem obvious, but one of the things that people did as a result, and I can't actually see what's on there behind me because that screen's not working, but nevertheless, one of the things that happened as a result of it is that one of the pastimes for boys was to get a car and to do the car up. It was to kind of, you might have heard of Pimp My Ride, it's on television. Well, that's what they did. And so the most common kind of car that they would tend to get would not be the ones that you would expect, something which is a performance car, which you might actually augment, but tended to be cars like a Vauxhall Corsa. And so I think we've got a picture of a pimped up Vauxhall Corsa. It's got extra spoiler at the front, it's got lowered suspension. It's got various blingy wheels to it. Lots of chrome usually comes into this. And usually if you're around street, it would have a large wing at the back as if that kind of made it go faster. And some go faster stripes, which obviously make it go faster as well. There was one day I saw one of these coming down our road. We live just opposite the church. It's a fairly main road. And had some sleeping policemen, so, you know, ramps on it to try and control the speed of the traffic. Anyway, this car came along and it's a typical old Corsa, green Corsa. So remember it, spoiler at the front, wing at the back, go faster stripes, all the rest of it. Came to the sleeping policeman and there was an almighty crunch. And this spoiler at the front, right down to the ground, of course, couldn't bridge the sleeping policeman, was ripped off the front of the car. Foolishly enough, though, because he was charging down the road, he couldn't stop on time, so this car did continue on with the front bumper bouncing off, and then came to rest, rocking slightly on the top of the sleeping policeman because it was so low to the ground that it couldn't possibly go past it. Now, I don't know what possessed them because the whole area around there was full of these sleeping policemen because people used to race through these country areas. The police were trying to stop it, and so they put these ramps, speed ramps, everywhere. It was an absolute nightmare for ambulances that would come along because you couldn't speed through it, but of course it meant everybody else couldn't. But the strange thing was what they had done is they had added this bling to the car, but of course in doing so, they had made it not a car. It couldn't actually go anywhere very far. They had actually taken away anything that is good in it. And of course, by opening up the exhaust, of course, the engine, which was weak anyway, was even weaker. And, you know, I just don't know what they were thinking. Well, why do I start with this? Well, because this can be a problem for believers too, can't it? The gospel is very, very simple. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And yes, I know we can add bits to it, but that's the core of the gospel. And the trouble is, it's so simple that it can sound foolish. We're told in 1 Corinthians, aren't we, chapter 1, that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so it can sound foolish. We can actually think sometimes that maybe it's foolish for us as well. I've got a daughter who went through a philosophy, politics, and economics degree, and she doesn't know the Lord. She argues with me about it. And sometimes when she's kind of throwing philosophy after philosophy at me, you can feel kind of rather this big, you know, and I've got a PhD and all the rest of it. But even so, I can't argue with her on the stuff that she has done at university. And we're kind of going, well, yeah, it sounds really simple. I can see why you're not getting it. But that's the very point. You know, when we come to the Lord, we bow before him, that he is Lord and that he is God and that his word is right. And so that's the very core of the gospel. Its simplicity is really important. But when we get those doubts, then sometimes what we can do is we can start to try and look around to try and add to the gospel, or at least add to our faith in the very least. And that's the history of the church, isn't it? If we look at the history of the church, then we see things added to it. I was in Greece for my holidays, did you notice? So he's standing at the front, very tanned. And it was interesting, I went into some of the Orthodox churches there. And actually, I've known people, priests within Orthodox churches, particularly the one in Bath, which, and he was clearly a believer, so don't get me wrong when I'm saying this. But many of those who are in the Orthodox Church are not. And what's happened? Well, you go in and you can see all the things they've added to it, the icons which are around the building, the gilding which is around. In fact, even the icons themselves, they start to then attach silver to the icons to cover the icons up, and the incense that's around them. When I was there, it was a particular religious festival in Greece, and these people were coming in and they were buying the candles, and they were going to put in their candles there, and they're genuflexing before the various saints and pictures which were there. And it was all actually, there was an incredible attractiveness to it. There was a community there as people came together and together walked around doing the various things within the church. And you kind of go, as I was looking at it, I was thinking, yeah, actually, this is really plain. It's interesting, we've got Heritage Open Days coming up. We need volunteers, by the way, so sign up for that. But Heritage Open Days, and one of the people coming in last year walked into the place, stopped just inside the door, looked round with a very disappointed face and said, "It's very plain, isn't it?" Well, yes, it is very plain. Well, why is that? Because actually it's about the gospel. It's about God's word, and it's about his work in us. But nonetheless, the temptation is to add to it. And so it is also with our spiritual life. Maybe you long for that closer walk with the Lord. Maybe you're going through one of those dry patches that we can so often have as we're walking. So we just want that closeness of walking. It's a real earnest heart desire. We long to be back in that place of real passion for the Lord. And so it's very easy, isn't it, when people offer us this experience of, oh, you only come along to this church and you heard this speaker, and you go along to this church and you have this worship band. And there's so many of these things which kind of we can add on, and it comes from a right desire, but is the response correct? Or maybe you're going through daily spiritual struggles, the attacks of the devil are coming in, and you just long to have victory over, I want finally to make it. I want to be in that place where I'm just not failing all the time, and I'm really living for the Lord as I ought to do. And so we're attracted to the special ceremonies that we might do. In fact, actually, we see churches, and they actually proclaim that certain people are apostles because elder isn't good enough, and so they proclaim as apostle, or people proclaim themselves as prophets, as somehow above everybody else. They've got beyond the struggles that we have, and they're proclaiming themselves into these situations. Look, there's so many things from real difficulties, spiritual difficulties, which will cause us to want to try and add on to our faith. And this is what Paul is writing to the Colossians about. You see, Colossians were a fairly new church, probably founded. Well, we know that Epaphras went and spoke the gospel to them. We know that Paul hadn't actually met them at all. And where did Epaphras hear the gospel? Well, very likely he heard the gospel in Ephesus as Paul was preaching there. Paul was there from AD 52 to 54 or thereabouts for 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus. He spoke the gospel, and we're told there in Acts that the word of God spread rapidly and widely in this area. And one of the ones who did that was Epaphras, who had heard the word of the Lord and came to know the Lord and decided to go back home. Now, he lived about 125 miles away, and so he went back home. And home to him was one of three towns. We're not quite sure which, probably Colossae, but we're not quite sure which. But it was one of three towns, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And there were three towns which were so close, you kind of could see them from one another. Colossae used to be the main trading town in the area, but the trade routes had changed slightly, and Hierapolis was really the bigger trading town now. And Colossae was a bit of a backwater. But nonetheless, it had gone there, and God's word had spread, and the churches had been established in each of these three towns. Now, by the way, that's how the gospel grows. That's how God's word works. It's not from the pastor coming here and going into the street and being the evangelist, or us hiring an evangelist. It's by God's people hearing God's word and going out boldly and speaking in their homes, in their families, whatever villages they're in. Just taking God's word out. And so that's wonderful, isn't it? As a church, we're a church of people who are scattered into many areas, and you can go out with the gospel just as much as Epaphras could go out with the gospel and see what God will do. But you see, 10 years later, this church, this young church, the influences around them came in paganism, mysticism, And so constantly there were these influences which were to add to the gospel. You need something more. You need something more spectacular to this. Now, what seems to have happened is not necessarily that heresy has come into the church, but probably that some of the leaders of the church had been deflected in their understanding of the gospel and were starting to lead others away as well. Epaphras comes to visit Paul in Rome and tells him a report about the church, and Paul is so concerned about it that he is writing back to them. Now, we know some of the problems which are going on in Colossae really just from trying to work out what Paul is saying to them. In the book of Colossians, Dick Lucas identifies 7 particular problems. I'm just going to bring 4 of them to you now. There was an offer of fullness. That is, if only they had the right add-on, they could become spiritually complete. It's that kind of feeling, I haven't made it yet, I've got more to go. By the way, if you're feeling like that tonight, that's good. Because if we are in Christ, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. You should be wanting more. You should be desiring to know more of the Lord. We should be going, I want to know you, Lord. Paul did that. But you see, they were offering a quick fix to this solution, to this situation. There was an offer of freedom from evil. You know, just follow these extra rules and you'll have spiritual power. And so there were extra rules and regulations which they were coming in that they had to follow. If you only abstain from this food, if you only follow this particular practice, if you only go to this ceremony, it was these extra, you'll just top up your faith and get this full, this freedom from evil. There was an offer of power over the spiritual realms, an offer to try and reach a higher spiritual plateau, and we'll come to these in later sermons. And there was an offer of initiation into a deeper mystery of God. There's something more about God that you need to know, and we can initiate you into it if you only follow these particular ceremonies, and you'll have that deeper knowledge of God. You know, many of these are still peddled today. I was interested. I was actually for the morning sermon. I was doing a Google search, as you do, and come to this site. And it was from a purportedly evangelical organization, and they were offering, just in case you want it, anointing oil to put around your house. As far as they were concerned, what they were saying, this anointing oil will ward off evil from your house. Now, this is an evangelical organization. You're kind of, what are they doing? But you see, what they're doing is exactly what was happening here, just adding on to the gospel that Christ is not enough. You can use this extra stuff and you will get what you want from it. And there's still a large market for spiritual add-ons all around us now. What's the problem? Well, effectively, it's like our car, isn't it? The cars, they're pimping the car, but what we're actually doing when we add these things on is we are taking our minds and sight and heart of Christ. The add-ons to the gospel are hugely dangerous. Just like that car which could no longer go along the road and be treated as a car properly, so it destroys our spiritual life. Now, I'm being a bit careful as I preach this because I'm aware that people were preaching into this when I was younger and the charismatic movement were rising up and so on. And all it produced in many people was a very proud heart. You know, we don't do that, so we're okay. And this is not intended so that we can feel superior because we have not been tripped up yet. This is intended to warn us so that you do not trip up. And so can I just encourage you, as we come into this series in Colossians, we're looking at this title, Complete in Christ. What does it mean to be complete in Christ every single day? There are so many lessons here for us to apply to our own lives because we haven't got it right. We're not relying on him as we ought to. We're not trusting him in our workplace as we should do. We're not relying on him in our marriage as we ought to. We're not really seeing that Christ genuinely is all and in all. We're not working it out in our lives. And that's what we're going to try and do as we go through this book, to work out what it means to have Christ as our all and in all. So in this particular bit here, I've got just three things. You know I had 3 things, don't you? 3 things to bring you tonight from it. And I want you to see that from the very start, Paul is challenging these Colossians. He's not going to waste words. He's not like me, who could speak for Ireland. He's not going to waste words. He's challenged them from the very start to really understand that they have all that they want, that they need, rather, in the gospel. So first of all, I want you to see that there's the grace of the gospel that he points to in verses 1 and 2, the grace of the gospel. Now, this is a greeting. A standard greeting was in four parts. You would give your name and position. This is a Roman greeting. You'd say who it's to, and then you would say greetings, and then maybe you'd add a blessing or a prayer to the end of it. So he's just using the standard greeting, but this is Paul, and Paul is going to use it to start to speak God's word into their situation, to teach right away, right here and right now. And he wants them to see straight away in this greeting that God has generously given them all that they need. This is the grace of God and the gospel. First of all, he wants them to see that God has provided. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, an apostle. Who is an apostle? Well, an apostle is literally a sent one, one who has been sent. Who has he been sent by? Well, we're told here, by the will of God. They hadn't come to know Christ because of some chance or some fluke. What was it? It was God working his will to send them the word of God through Paul. Paul was preaching in Ephesians for 2 years. Epaphras happened to be there. Epaphras came to know the Lord. God sent Epaphras back, and Epaphras spread the word faithfully, as we'll see later on, to them. And Timothy is a part of that too. Who is Timothy? Well, he's a brother in the Lord. Well, actually, you know, that's not the work of himself. He's not just calling himself brother. Paul's not just calling him brother. That's the work of God, isn't it? It's the work of God to join us together as brother and sister in Christ. What Paul was pointing to is the line of God's provision for them. I don't know about you, but if I look back on my life, I see so many people that God has put in place, so many people that God has put in place in order to lead me to the point where I finally grasped the gospel and came to know him. I was only 10 at the time. How many people can you meet in that period of your life? And yet there was teachers in church, there was the beach missions my dad used to take me to as he was leading them, there was conferences I used to go to him with as a child and sit there feeling absolutely bored, but nonetheless God was speaking his word into my heart. There was a Christian teacher, two Christian teachers actually well, I guess I have to translate the years here, but in year one and year six, who just really shared the gospel with me. There was a scripture union group as well, and finally there was that leaflet that someone gave me that sat on my bedside table for months until one day I finally picked it up and understood the gospel. And I guess it's the same for you as well, isn't it? This is the grace of God. God's provided all that you need to understand. You know, the gospel is amazing. It's not about what we do, but it's about what God has done. It's not about us, it's about him. Secondly, God set them apart to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Well, holy, of course, you'll know, you probably don't know, but literally in this passage, it says to the saints at Colossae. Now, saints are not these people with golden plates behind their heads, you know what I mean? It's not like that at all. They're not the kind of people who are kind of in stained glass windows either. A saint is simply a set apart one. And this is lovely because what God is reminding them is that they are set apart ones. God has set them apart. You probably at home, if you're kind of old enough to have a house and all the accoutrements that go with that, you have probably got a set of cutlery which is really nice. Or maybe a set of cups which are really nice. And you have set them apart for when certain people come round. You know what I mean? There's people you need to impress. You have set them apart. Now, the cutlery did not decide one day to put itself in another drawer. It's not about that. You chose to set it apart. And you see, and this is exactly what God's saying to them. It is not you that set yourself apart. It's God that set you apart. It's God who has set you apart for his work. And it talks about faithful brothers, literally, that is trusting brothers. And that important phrase, brilliant, Tim, thank you for starting the way you did, in Christ. In Christ. It's not that they are brothers, therefore they're in Christ, but that they are in Christ, therefore they are trusting brothers. It's God's work. And can you see what Paul is doing? He's emphasizing time and time again. It's not about you, it's about what God has done. And God provided, he initiated their faith. He set them apart and chosen to be in Christ. And God accepted grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now I know Paul uses that greeting time and time again. Why does he use it time and time again? Because this is fundamental to us as being believers. Why are you a believer? Because you are good enough? Of course, you know the answer. Of course, I'm not good enough because of his wonderful grace to me. Why are you a believer? Because you have made yourself right with the Lord? Well, of course not, but because he has spoken peace to us, because the Lord Jesus Christ took all our sins in his own body on the tree. We have peace declared over us because of all that Jesus has done. Listen to these words later in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. This is all the work of God. And right from the start of this letter, what Paul wants them to know is that it is nothing to do with them. It is all of God. It's all God's grace, the grace of the gospel work in their hearts. And so don't get it wrong. Don't start thinking, what can I do? What can I add to my faith? No, it's all God's work in you. It's the grace of God through the gospel at work in your heart. It's his work, and there's nothing you can add to it. The second thing I want you to see is that there's the work of the gospel, verse 3 to the first part of verse 6 here, if you're writing notes. So it's all very well saying that God has done this, but maybe the Colossians will go, well, where's the evidence? You know, how do I know that this has happened in me? We can feel sometimes, can't we, that as believers, I just wish I could grow up more quickly in my faith. I just wish I could be more mature in my faith. I just wish God would work in a bigger way within me. And sometimes when we do that, we can be a bit like a parent. You know, if you're a parent and your children are with you, you don't really notice them growing up, do you? Until some long-lost auntie somehow suddenly finds your house and rings the doorbell and comes back in and looks at your kids and go, my, haven't they grown up? And you're going, really? They're just as naughty as they were yesterday. But actually, you haven't noticed it. And isn't it like that in ourselves? We don't notice necessarily that work of God inside our lives. And of course, the Colossians had that passionate desire to know more of God. But Paul is saying, look, hang on, just wait a moment and have a look at what God has done in your life. And he uses three words which are particularly important here. So I'm going to have to put, this is terrible, I'm getting old. I'm going to put glasses on just to read this properly and look over them just like, you know, like I'm a teacher. So he says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about three fundamental aspects of their faith, which he can see in them. First of all, of course, there is faith. That's what is faith? Faith is turning from trust in other things and turning to trust in God and acting on that trust. So turning to trust in other things and turning to trust in Christ. Now, the important thing to see about this is that it's not natural. We do not naturally turn to God. In fact, we're told in Scriptures very clearly that in our minds and in our hearts, we are enemies of God, that we run away from God. And our hearts were kind of set in Eden. What did we do when we fell? What the devil came is to Eve and said to Eve and to Adam that you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. In other words, you can be on the throne. You can decide for yourself. You're in charge. And you can go and figure it out for yourself. We declared independence from God. This was Brexit from God, if you like. We're going our own way. We're going our own way. So naturally, what do? We do. We don't come to God. We don't seek God. Yes, I know sometimes when things are desperate, we kind of would desperately come down and pray. But that's desperation. That's not faith. We haven't really turned our whole life to the Lord. We don't do that. Real faith is when God works in us. when God causes us to, I often use the illustration, haven't I, of the rope bridge in Northern Ireland, Carrigaree rope bridge, you know. And the thing about that bridge is you can say, yes, I'm sure that it will hold me, but you have got to abandon all hope in the land and step onto the bridge and put all hope in the bridge to get across the bridge. And that's what we do. We come to Christ. We're putting all our hope 100% in him. We're trusting in him. Real faith is not something that we do of ourselves. It's something that God gives. He turns our hearts to him. And then there's love, isn't there? Love, what for? Have a look in verse 4. Love for God? No. All the saints. Isn't that interesting? Love for all the saints. Now, can I just say, that's not natural either. I can prove this. Have a look around. Go on, have a look around. Would you naturally love these people? Do I do a vote on this? You know, we're just so different, aren't we? We're such different people, different interests, different backgrounds. And to be perfectly frank, we probably rub each other up the wrong way terribly, quite a lot. We do not love other people, love God's people, in that way that God works in our hearts, because we have decided to. It is God who works that love in us. He takes us and declares us children of God. It's him who declares us brothers and sisters in Christ. It's him who adopts us into his family. This is all God's work. See, the church is the restoration of Eden. It makes us right, first of all, through faith with God. And so we're in relationship with him. We've got a love for him. And secondly, it makes us right through faith but in our relationship with others. We have that Eden relationship with God and with others around us. Now, if church doesn't feel like that for you, can I suggest that the problem is not found out there, but the problem is found in here. And we need to do something about it. Because this is an evidence of God's work. And Paul was saying, I can see it in you. No one else does this. God does this, and I can see this in you. From all I hear about you, I know that God's at work in you. And so how do faith and love come about? We'll have a look at the end of verse 5. You'll see that it says that faith and love spring from hope. Now, this is interesting because we kind of think, well, we come to faith and therefore we have a hope for the future. We have a hope of eternity. But God's word doesn't tell us that. God's word tells us that first of all, what God does in us when he saves us is he gives us that hope. We have a hope of eternity. We have a new future. We have a new direction. We're new creatures in Christ. But it's more than that. You see, we're being prepared for heaven to come. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We live for him. And coming to him changes everything, you see. If that really has hit and impacted our lives, then my future is not about how many children I can have or what a nice house I can have or how much I can save for my retirement or how much I can travel around the world. My future is with God. I'm with him for eternity, to enjoy him forever. And everything is defined by that. So I will trust him more and more because he is my everything. He's my goal. He's my all. That's my hope and my future. And of course, he's my father, and we are his children. And we're going to live together with him forever. And so I love my brothers and sisters in Christ because we're made one in Christ. We are already seated with him in heavenly realms. And so we should be living that out in this place. So love and faith come from hope. But you see, the thing is here, how does that hope come about? Well, we only get hope when we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but will have eternal life, or rather has eternal life. We're no longer in the here and now. Our one great truth is eternity to come. So are these Colossians really God's work? Can it be seen in them? Well, yes, it can. It's obviously seen in them. Faith, hope, and love are seen in them. And it's already been done, and God's at work on it. He's going to continue it. So what can you add to it? Well, you yourself can add nothing more apart from just serving him, following in his way. You see, We do not need to add the add-ons, the fancy wings and spoilers at the front and all the rest to our faith. God has done it all. And that's what Paul is telling us time and time again. And lastly, he's talking about the evidence of the gospel in verses 6 to 8. And just in case they can't see the work in them, he's saying, have a look around you. Have a look and see the work around you. And he's saying, well, have a look around and see what's happening with the gospel in verse 6. We read this, that all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. It's bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit all around you. Now, just be careful here. If you look at numbers, we can get this wrong. There can be people who are preaching a false gospel, and the numbers are growing, and they have lots of people flocking to them. And so if we look at numbers, we can get it wrong. We are reminded, aren't we, by Jesus, that small is the gate and narrow is the pathway which leads to eternal life. So we have to just be a bit wary about numbers. But when we really look for long-term growth, where do you see it? Where do you see the real fruit coming out in people's life? I was interested when I came to Street and we started to really preach the gospel, preach from God's word there, take it seriously. We grew from folk coming to know the Lord, but they also grew from people who moved into the area, and they were looking for churches. I have to say there wasn't a lot of choice, so that's pretty good. But the interesting thing is I had quite a few people come along, and they were from Pentecostal charismatic backgrounds. In fact, most of the church in the end was from a Pentecostal charismatic background. And uniformly, they were saying to me, we have had all those experiences, and we found they're empty. We want to get into God's word. We want to grow. When you look around, what do we see? Where do we see real growth? We see real growth where God's word is preached, where we stand upon God's word. And the gospel is powerful. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who will believe. Where do you see God at work? You see God at work through his word. Where do you see people changed? Well, sadly, even in conservative evangelical churches, we don't see the change we ought to see because people's hearts are hard. But when God's spirit breaks in, oh, you see it, his word working out in people's life, the fruit of the spirit evident in God's people, you can see where the fruit is. And that's where God is at work. And also, there was faithful teaching, wasn't there? In verse 7, we're told again, this wonderful person, Epaphras, you learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. He was a faithful minister. He spoke well. He didn't deviate from God's word. He wasn't going to come when he was preaching to them and decide that this particular passage in the Bible wasn't appropriate. He wasn't going to tear out pages from the Bible. One of the things that quite shocked me when I first came here, and I'm not saying this to shame you or anything else, I'm just saying it was quite a shock, was some people when I started preaching here came up to me and said, you can't believe that. Don't things change over time? Maybe that part of the Bible isn't relevant now. That cannot be the case. All of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Every single part of it. We do not tear bits of Scripture out. And that's what Epaphras, you see, he was faithful minister. He spoke the gospel well. He spoke what he had been taught well. And he was faithful. And God used his ministry powerfully. Three churches founded and three churches going on in the Lord. Jesus was once speaking to the disciples, and the disciples were, you know, lots of other followers were leaving Jesus. And Jesus said to them, will you go too? And they said, I love this. They said back to Jesus exactly what should be in our hearts. Where will we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you. You see, and this is what Paul is wanting them to see. It's not about what they can add on. It's not about the experience. It's not about the speaker. It's not about the church down the road, which looks more dramatic, or anything like that. It is about God's work. Through God's word, as the gospel is faithfully preached. And brothers and sisters, we need to guard our hearts in it. The interesting thing, little statistic for you, but where is church growth the strongest in the UK? I don't mean location, but the kind of church. It's strongest in the UK in the predominantly African Pentecostal churches where God's word is taken seriously and preached well, and in Reformed evangelical churches where God's word is taken seriously and preached well. You see, this is the place that we stand. Now, this is an amazing start, isn't it? Paul's straight out of the blocks, isn't he? He's saying to them, look, I want you to get it. I want you to understand. You don't need to add anything. God's at work in you. God's at work in the gospel, and the gospel is incredible. God is at work in you, and you can see the transformation that's going on. And God's at work in the world around, and you can see where it's happening. Look, don't be deceived. Don't be like those people who kind of added all the extras to the car. You know, what happened to that car when all the extras were added to it? Well, I said to you, it went down the road, and it grounded, and bits fell off it. It was useless as a car. And brothers and sisters, the devil would love to make us useless. But we find all that we need in Christ. Now, what happens when we apply this to our lives? Tomorrow, when you go out of this place and you're faced by something which makes you fear, where do you run to? When you go out of this place and you're worried about the future, where do you run to? When you're going out of this place and you don't know quite how to bring up your family and deal with the issues with the kids, where do you run to? You go out of this place and maybe you're struggling spiritually. Where do you run to? The gospel is the power of God to the salvation of everyone who believes. And that continues to be from when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior until that wonderful day when he takes us into his presence and perfects his work in us. Let's just bow our heads and respond in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for your wonderful work. And Father, it's amazing. This work is yours and not ours. And Father, yes, I know we need to bow our hearts to you. We need to listen to your word and walk in your way and follow after you wholeheartedly. But Father, I thank you that it didn't begin by being anything to do with us. And it doesn't end by being anything to do with us. It is all your work. And it's all the work of your gospel by your Holy Spirit applied into our lives. So Father, I pray, give us wisdom this week, as we go out into the world and we face all sorts of challenges. Father, forgive us that we have to confess. So often we come to you in prayer so late in the day, rather than realizing that you are the answer. Father, forgive us that we so often forget what your word says and, Father, fail to apply it in our lives as we ought. And We look for other ways of dealing with our circumstances rather than applying your word to our lives. Father, forgive us that so often we can look away from you. Oh, Father, help us to see that Christ is the answer to my every need. Help us to work it out in our lives. Father, help us to stand firmly upon your words and, Father, not depart from us. May we be faithful servants just like Epaphras was. And, Father, we do pray that as we look to you and look to your word and seek for you to minister to us by your Spirit, that we would see that fruit of your work in our lives as well, that growth in faith and love, and all based on the hope that we have, our definition in the Lord Jesus Christ for our future. Father, we pray that you would help us just to see both in this church, Father, and also in this area, real gospel growth based on the power and authority of your word. And Father, we pray that you would protect us as a church, as a fellowship, and those other fellowships that are represented here from going off after so many other things. Father, help us to stand on the Lord Jesus Christ, on your love for us in him, and Father, to follow you right the way to the very end of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.